We're going to finish up with our salvation cycle series today and then move on to something new the week after next. Next week, Lisa is going to be giving the teaching in the afternoon. So in this, we want to talk about repentance, and we talk a lot about repentance through the year. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I saw some very interesting patterns here in the Exodus walk, which is where we're sort of keeping our discussions for this whole cycles. In the book of Corinthians, Paul says, now these things happened to them as an example that they were written, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the ends of the ages has come. And we know that when God wrote the things in the scripture, he wrote both the good and the bad. He's let us see the good things of the patriarchs, and he also let us see the bad things of the patriarchs. And he also let us see the good things of that happened to Israel, and the good things that Israel did, and the bad things that happened to Israel, because these are all written for us upon who the ends of the ages have come. So that's us. This is for us to really see and really instill upon us what happened to them so we won't make the same mistakes. So in this teaching, again, we're going to talk about what happened to the people of Israel and what happened to people specifically who failed to repent. And as you saw back here at the beginning, this is about repentance or lack thereof. And this is more going to be more of a and lack thereof type talk. We know that when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they were started on a path. We called it the Way or the Haderach. It was a path that was to lead them up to the Mount Sinai, where they were going to be a part of a wedding. Along the way, we found out that the children of Israel gained a lot of trust in God, where at the time when they met the Rephidim, the Amalekites, they were able to go to battle with them and overcome them. And it even appeared that for a period of time, they were really interested in learning more about this God, and so they were wanting to midrash the scriptures a little bit. And Jethro came along and helped Moses to come up with a plan where they could midrash, learn a little bit more about the scriptures, and not get way off course, you might say. But even during this time, their allegiance to God was shallow at best. They were always complaining, always having problems. And even though all during this time they saw a cloud overhead by day and a pillar of fire at night, they just seemed to never get to the point of understanding that God was right there with them. They were totally negligent in ever really thanking God for giving them the salvation that he had given them. You know, other than the passage where we see they cross the Red Sea and then Miriam and the women of Israel dance before God, that's about the only time we really see the children of Israel really thanking God for what he had done for them all that during that time. The one thing that we don't find in the entire discussion, we don't ever see Israel as a nation ask God for forgiveness. You just don't ever see it. At least I never saw it. And the reason they couldn't ask God for forgiveness, because they really, truly never did repent. They never really did change. So what is repentance? We see in 1 Kings 8, verses 47, this is the first passage where we actually get the term repentance sort of defined. So let's read this passage, and it says, "Yet when they come to themselves," and this is Solomon speaking at the dedication of the temple, to sort of get the background of this. It says, "Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they are carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, 'We have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness.' And when they return to you with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built in your name." So what Solomon is saying is that in the time of captivity, when they're scattered throughout the nations, there's going to be a time when the whole people will repent and they will want to return to God. And in that passage, the word for repent and for return is the Hebrew word shuv. Strong's number 7725, shuv. And we've heard this numerous times, so this is really nothing new to us. And it simply means to just turn around. It means to turn around or to turn back, to return to something you've already done. It implies returning back to where you came. It doesn't imply just simply making a turn. It implies a 180 degree turn back toward the thing that you should have been doing. And remember, these people, when they crossed the Red Sea, it says they believed God and His servant Moses. In fact, they were just simply saying that this is the God that we need to trust, that we're going to trust. But all down through the time, they walked contrary to that. They didn't walk back toward their God at any time. So we talked today about the golden calf, and it's interesting about the golden calf incident. According to Jewish tradition, it says that the golden calf incident happened so that Israel could repent. This is Rabbi Joshua ben Levi taught the Jews only made the golden calf to open the way for repentance. It is written, if only they would retain this feeling in their heart to fear me and observe all my commandments forever. So the Jews believe that the children of Israel built the golden calf. At least this is what they teach. At least this is what this rabbi teaches. That they teach that the golden calf was made so that Israel, it would open a door to repentance. Okay? And the Jews also teach that on Tammuz 17, that Moses broke the tablets of stone, and thus it became a day of fasting. And then as we know, that they fasted, or Moses fasted for 40 days. And then on Teshuvah, which was Elul 1, that the people of Israel repented. And there again, this is tradition. Only problem with that is that we don't see any evidence that Israel ever repented. I just don't see it in this entire passage of the Exodus story that Israel ever really repented. And we'll get into that some more. I want to talk to you about really what did happen, though. We know that at Mount Sinai, God gave Israel the Torah, which were the instructions. And as I've said many times, this was all in as a part of a ancient suzerain treaty type thing that implied a whole bunch of different things that had to take place. And one of them was simply walking in the ways of the king nation, the one that was over them. This is what they all had agreed to when they came up on the mountain. And we know that when Moses came down from the mountain that first time after receiving the instructions there in Exodus 24, that they all said that we will do what God says. The calf was split in two, and they were the blood was poured out on the altar representing God, and then it was poured out on the people, sprinkled out on all the people representing the people. So all of these people entered into this covenant. But then Moses went back up the mountain to receive the tablets, and we know what happened. Shortly thereafter, the people built this golden calf. And like I said today in the Torah study, I believe that what they were doing was they were saying, well, Moses is gone, this great God that saved us, killed our leader, and so we're all going back to Egypt. Of course, this wasn't the first time they thought about going back to Egypt. They thought about going back to Egypt all the time the previous 50 days, or the previous 90 days, I guess you could say. They were always talking about going back to Egypt. And keep in mind that when they built this golden calf, that cloud was still in the sky, and that pillar of fire was still there all that time. And even they even knew the smoke and everything was over the mountain. They actually knew God's presence, the God that had taken them out of Egypt. They actually knew that presence was there. But nevertheless, they still turned away. And it says here, they turned away quickly out of the way or out of the walk, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereupon. And said, these be the gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So it just didn't take them long to turn away from God again. This was just at the most 40, 41 days after They had heard from God on the mountain and had agreed to everything. So they turned away quickly, really quickly. And as we know, that God dealt with the ones who instigated the rebellion. And then, let me see what I got here. And so he took care of the people that instigated the rebellion. And the tradition is that it was part of the mixed multitude that actually started it. And then he told the rest of them, said, to go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up with you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. So God, even though he had dealt with the instigators, he told the people themselves that he wasn't going to go with them. And then see what it says. It says, when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. All they did was mourn. They didn't repent, they simply mourned. And I would suspect that what they were mourning was that they got caught. Or, now they're not going to have this great God going with them. Or maybe they recognized that God was in the cloud and God was in the fire. And so they realized that they were going to have to go from Mount Sinai to the land without the shade of the cloud over them. So it's going to be a hot journey and it's going to be a cold journey at night. I don't know. But it says they mourned. They didn't necessarily repent. Not anywhere along the way. So, we tend to think that there are places where it might indicate that they actually did repent. And we're going to go through some of those things. One of those is right here in Exodus 34, verse 9. It says, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. And we know that God did pardon their iniquity, right? And he did actually go with them. But does this actually indicate that they had repented of anything? Well, this is an interesting scripture right here. Because it really means something more than what we see here just looking at it out of the King James English. If you were to go to Jacinius' Hebrew lexicon, what they say in Jacinius concerning this passage right here is that the phrase, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, is actually cast in the future tense. And thus it could read, since you will pardon our sins and our iniquities. So, what we're seeing here is this passage does not mean that they were pardoned right then, which would imply that they had repented. It means that they will be pardoned and their sins will be forgiven, but it will be in the future. In fact, if you were to read this out of the Septuagint, it says this, and Moses said, if I have found grace before you, let my Lord go with us, for the people is stiff-necked, and you shall take away our sins and our iniquities, and we will be yours. So it's showing that there is an implied reason down the road when their sins and their iniquities be forgiven. And we see how this all takes place by what Moses does in the next few passages there. To make a long story short, what Moses does is he basically becomes their savior. Their salvation is really not the good term. He truly becomes their Messiah, you might say. Because as we talked about earlier again, what Moses does in order to get God to go with them is that he first calls upon the goodness of God and God's steadfastness, and the fact that he made promises to Abraham. And then he talks about Abraham and the fathers and what they had done and the promises made to them. And then Moses says, basically, because of who I am, go with us. And if you read that through there again, you'll see Moses is talking about, just look at me, God. Look at who I am. Look what I've done. And you'll see, and this is a reason why you should go with us through the wilderness. And of course, we know that that's what happens. In Psalms, chapter 106, verse 19, it says, talking again about the golden calf incident, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eats the grass. We talked a little bit about that in the Torah study today, how an ox or a bull could represent God. Well, this shows us that the children of Israel took the glory of God and turned it into an image of an ox, basically. They forgot God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them, but had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. So what the writer of Psalms is saying here is that it was Moses was what caused the children of Israel to not be consumed out there in the wilderness. It was what Moses did. And Moses is a picture of our Messiah. Moses stood in the gap. And it's sort of like it says in Romans 8, verse 34. I don't have the scripture up there. It says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And so, just like Messiah stands in the gap for us, Moses stood in the gap for them. It wasn't their repentance that brought this about. It wasn't their repentance that caused God to not destroy them while they were there. It was Moses. And it was what Moses had done. So after the sin of the golden calf, things went pretty good for Israel for about the next 12, 13 months maybe. Probably wasn't even that long. 10 months maybe. God got them, got their mind off themselves and got them started on something that would get their mind focused on Him, and that was a building project. And if you've ever been a part of building a church building, that unifies people. And then it turns around and destroys people. But building projects are good for churches or for groups like this. And so God started them on a building project, and that got them all in line there for a little while. In fact, they were so united and they were so dedicated to God there for a short period of time that, you know, the situation where the couple of guys who had become unclean by corpse uncleanliness and they couldn't keep the Passover. I mean, these guys were really desiring to keep Passover that next year and they couldn't do it. They were dedicated. The people were dedicated there for a little short period of time. But unfortunately, I think it was probably they were playing church more than anything else. Because on the 20th day of the second month, they were getting ready to leave. And as the passage says in Numbers 10, it says, Moses was getting ready to leave. He had them all in ranks, all ready to go. And then Moses says, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. And here they were, and they're all marching out from the way from Mount Sinai, and they're all in unison, and they're all just gung-ho, and they had all this zeal for God. And they were headed north, and they were getting ready to go to the promised land. But within just a few days, they were complaining again. And it even got to the point that Aaron himself was complaining against God. And this time, as it had been many times before, it was the problem of food. I mean, God was giving them food every single day. But here they started complaining about food again. And as the story plays out, as we all know, they simply failed to go into the land that they were supposed to go into. And again, we see, and if you were to go to Numbers 14:39, after they had refused to go into the land, what does it say that the children of Israel did again? It wasn't repent. They mourned again. They were simply mourning. They were sad because they made bad, or because they couldn't go into the land. I don't think they were sad because they made a bad decision. I don't think the Israelites ever thought they made a bad decision. I think the Israelites always blamed everything on God and Moses. And so they really never did repent. I mean, they just mourned. I mean, it's just, you know, we don't like what's happening to us, but it's not a matter of if we had done right, we could have gone in the land. In fact, the closest Israel ever came to repenting was in that they repented of ever leaving Egypt. I'll show you here a scripture that sort of indicates that. They simply repented of ever leaving Egypt. That was the closest they came. So, they got to the promised land. They're in the promised land. They're bringing out so much food. And what do they complain about all the time? They were complaining about food. They didn't have the leeks that grew and the cucumbers and all these things that grew so big and so nice in Egypt. And here they go to the promised land and these 10 spies or 12 spies bring out big old clusters of grapes. I mean, all the food they could ever think of. So they could see that there's nothing that compares. I mean, Egypt doesn't even come close to what they were getting ready to come into, and yet they're still complaining. And one of the things they're complaining about is food. And so it says, "For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned back from following Yahweh, and Yahweh will not be with you." So because they have failed to go in the land, here God is saying that they have turned back, and the word there again is shuv. They've turned back. And what are they turning back to? That even though they've got the food, they're turning back to where they came from, not from God. They're turning back toward Egypt. So Israel never really got it. They never really understood. They never stopped in their whole walk. They never stopped looking over their shoulder. They're sort of like Lot's wife. They're always looking back at what they had before. They're not keeping their eyes focused. And they were simply being lawless. They're just lawless all along. In fact, in chapter 7 of Acts, it says, this is Moses, this is Stephen speaking, saying, "This is Moses who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with his fathers. He received living oracles to give us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside. And in their hearts, they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. So, according to Stephen, their eyes were always focused back on Israel. They were walking this way all the time, looking back over their shoulder. They never did really look toward God and look. They obviously weren't focused on that cloud in the sky during the daytime. In the Psalms, the psalmist describes God's patience with Israel in this passage here, Psalm 78. Verse 34, where it says, "They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered Him with their mouths. They lied to Him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward Him. They were not faithful to His covenant." So Israel just, in the wilderness, they never did get it. They just never did get it. They had a zeal for God, but that's all it was. It was just a zeal. Unfortunately, that's sort of the way we are here in the Messianic movement a lot of times, or the Hebraic movement. There's a lot of times, oftentimes, there's zeal, but it's sort of just a little bit here, and then we just sort of drag along, then we get zealed up again, and then we go along. And that's what happened to Israel. They got zeal for a little bit when they crossed the Red Sea, a little bit more zeal when they killed the Amalekites at Rephidim, a little bit more zeal when they took and built the tabernacle, but it just never did really quite last. And then Moses goes on to say, in chapter, let's see, is that right? Yeah, Deuteronomy 5. Moses goes on to say, "May they always be of such a mind to revere me and to follow all my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their children forever." But they just really never did get it. Oh, and this is basically rehearsing what that rabbi had said earlier.
What's meant by that?
What is meant by that?
Jews only made the golden calf open the way for repentance. This is his interpretation, that the Jews
This is what this rabbi teaches.
Teaches that the Jews of the day, they built it because they knew it was going to open the door of repentance.
Apparently that's what it's saying.
Or it's his interpretation that God allowed it to take place in order to...
To open a door of repentance?
It's just an odd statement to me. The Jews only made the golden calf. You see what I'm saying?
This is straight out of the Talmud. So
it, either God allowed it. I can't imagine the Jews saying, okay, we're going to make this calf so we can repent.
What?
I think he's just reading. This is an observation now on what they did back then.
Right.
And to this day, the golden calf thing is such a horrible thing to observe the Jews. The fact that they were... that they really did do it. And so it does cause the truth. It's like when God says, where is it that it says in Ezekiel, build a tabernacle, the temple exactly, so that when they see it, they will be ashamed.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? So, when they look back when they, on it,
This is what this rabbi, well, this is Talmudic, so this is 1,000 years ago. And what this is, what they're saying is this guy's view of why they built the golden calf was to open doors for repentance.
And they not consciously did that.
That's my
idea.
Yeah.
Well, that's the whole thing about sin. I mean, the whole thing about sin is so that you can look back and say, oh no, David, you know, oh no, look what I did.
Well, that's what I was asking, because the way it's worded, it sounds to me odd. It's like if it said Yahweh allowed it to happen in order to open the door for repentance. If the Jews only made the golden calf to open the way, it's odd to me.
Well, I'm just quoting what they said. And actually, the commentary that went with this passage, the commentary that I got this from actually did indicate that this was the teaching in the Talmud, that this was actually how repentance for Israel came upon the scene, was that they did this for the purpose of having a way to repent. That's, it doesn't sound logical to us.
Wow, okay, yeah.
Right.
It's like me saying, I'm going to sin deliberately now, so I can repent.
Well, there are people that do that, you know that. There are people that do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And claimed it was okay. So that's what I'm getting at. It's one of those things that it's just very odd, I guess. Mm-hmm. I didn't understand the Jesus on the way. Yeah, okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But I just don't think that that's the way it's meant. I mean, he's commenting on something that happened so long ago. King David, the greatest passage that he wrote, Psalm 51, came as a result of this incident over here. And looking back, I mean, our greatest repentance comes after we've really blown it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So, I mean, this is like an observation of, because in Jewish thought, it's Gam Zulatoa, and this too is for the good. Even bad things do it for the good.
This could be the only reason if they would do something so atrocious.
Exactly. And it wasn't even that
it would help me.
Yeah.
Somebody else.
If you were to read, I don't have it up here. I wish I had put it up here. But again, in Numbers 11, verse 4, honey, would you turn the page to that Numbers 11, verse 4 and read that? I'm wanting to illustrate how badly the Israelites actually wanted to go back to Egypt. Numbers 11, verse 4.
And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat?
Okay, that's it. It says there, and the children of Israel also wept again, asking, you know, who will give us flesh to eat? That word again in that passage is the Hebrew word shuv, return. And so you could read this another way. You could read this, and they wept to return to Egypt. That was Numbers 11, verse 4. And when you compare that to Numbers 14, verses 3 and 4, it sort of indicates that. By the time the Israelites, they left the Promised Land and they were going and approaching the Promised Land, they weren't even there yet. It's as if they were already again weeping to go back. And what does it say there that they did? I don't have the passage written down there, but it said they chose a leader to do what? To take them back to Egypt.
To return into Egypt.
Yeah.
So, let's take a captain. Let's return to Egypt.
Right. Let's return to Egypt. These people had Egypt on their mind. This was the bottom line. They were constantly wanting to go back. They did not have the vision to go forward. They just couldn't see what was down the road for them. And they couldn't, even with God, the cloud right there and the fire right there, right in front of them, they just never got the picture. And always wanted to turn back. But you never see them repenting. Now, my whole purpose for this is, again, the theme that I think that we have hammered out here for years now, and that is two things. Number one, what's happened before is going to happen again. And secondly, Jeremiah 16 shows there's going to be an exodus that's greater than this exodus story that we're talking about. And we would be foolish to think that God would put all of this in here and for us to think that we're not going to face the same thing. And for us, we have got to learn somehow to follow. Whenever that leader comes on the scene, we're going to have to be able to follow that leader and take whatever comes along with following that leader. But more importantly, by seeing what the Israelites did and realizing that all along the way, there was trials. All of these trials, all these problems were for their benefit to teach them and to give them strength to where they could enter the promised land. We have got to have the type of repentance in us, the type of shuv in us that will keep us focused on going toward the land and not have the type of repentance that the Israelites had, which was repentance or their desire to return back from where they came. And this is what we're going to face. And I don't know how it's going to play. We just don't know. But I think that we're going to be the most equipped people, at least by going through this Torah studies year after year and rehearsing this story, we're going to be very well equipped to know when these things come about and we get discouraged along the way. Just like we're talking about Marty today. She's really discouraged right now. But just get in the thought that all of these things are happening for us so that we can eventually make it into the promised land ourselves.